If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3, or we'll have it up on the screen as well. Chapter 4. We're continuing our monumental moments, and we're kind of in a mini-series within a series called From Burnt to Blessed. This is part three. This is the final one. And here's what's going on with Nehemiah. In about the time of about 586 B.C., this is 140 years approximately before Nehemiah, the Babylonian army invaded Jerusalem and tore the city apart. Tore the walls apart, tore the building apart, tore the temple apart, set it on fire. And so Jerusalem remained just a burnt husk for a long time until Babylon was overcome by Persia, and the Persian king Cyrus was far more graciously hearted towards Jews going back to Jerusalem. And so they began to rebuild the city, and they began to rebuild the temple. But when Nehemiah comes along, he's the cupbearer to the Persian king, and he gets a report from Jerusalem that the walls are still in complete disarray. Now, back then, walls were vital to the city's safety and protection, its ability to determine who comes and who goes. So they're very vulnerable without a wall. And so he weeps and he prays. And he decides to do something about it. And so with the Persian king's blessing, he travels to Jerusalem, he surveys the wall, and he calls everyone together. Actually, I'm reading from Nehemiah chapter 2 to begin with, and it'll be right up here. And this is what Nehemiah said. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. And Father, we pray for your blessing upon this good word, upon your scripture this morning to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So they begin to build the wall, and no sooner are they beginning to build when opposition to the work arises, and it's spearheaded by a Samaritan called Sanballat. And chapter 4 opens with this. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" The walls of the city were burned, broken, lying in heaps of rubble. And Sanballat and his people, they hated the Jews. They loved seeing the Jews in a disgraced place. They loved seeing their city broken down, defenseless and vulnerable. And it says in chapter three, they actually became incensed that someone called Nehemiah had the best interests of Jerusalem at heart. You know, there are people who love it when people are disgraced and hurting, and they hate it when somebody comes along to try to help them. That's Sanballat. And so he stands over them and he mocks them and he ridicules them. He says, "What do you think you're doing? You really think you can restore that wall? You feeble Jews?" What a voice, huh? What a voice of discouragement, you know, that just says, it just saps the strength out of them as they're hearing this voice. And he says, "You really think you can bring those stones, those burnt stones, back to life?" And God says, "Yeah, I can. I can bring those burnt stones back to life. That's what I do. I bring burnt stones back to life. I love to take people from burnt to blessed. I love to take people's lives, to take burnt stones. And you know what God does? He turns them into living stones. It's what the Lord does. That's how he builds his kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Peter writes this, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, here's the thing. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is both the builder of the church and the chief cornerstone of the church. The church is built on Jesus. We are built on Jesus. We're not built on anything else but Jesus Christ. He is our foundation, and he is the builder of the church that he's building. But in all of this church that he's building, in all of this kingdom that he is building, he's the only perfect stone. All the rest of us are burnt stones. He's looking around like Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't have like a shipment of new stones coming in. He had to use what's there. Jesus uses the burnt stones of lives who have sinned, who are broken, who have been in rebellion against God, who have disobeyed God, who are flawed. And he takes those burnt stones and he turns them into living stones. That's who the church is. You're sitting next to a burnt stone. You know that? Now, we've been turned into living stones, but we're still burned. We're still burned. You know, sometimes people think, you know, I've got to get good enough to go to church. I've got to be good enough to walk in. In fact, I was talking to a guy the other day, and in the course of the conversation, I invited him out to come out to church. And you know what he said to me? He said, if I were to walk into the doors of the church, fire would fall from heaven on me. I said, it's okay, we have a fire extinguisher. We'll put it out. But what he doesn't see, he thinks, oh, I've sinned so badly. That's who Jesus came for. If you don't need Jesus, you're in the wrong building. We are burnt stones. And thank God, through Christ, he's plucked us from the rubble and the heaps and the pile and the dust and the ashes, and he said, I'm gonna use that stone, and I'm gonna put it back in, and I'm gonna build with that stone my kingdom. Praise God for that. But I also want to acknowledge, we live in a world of fires. The devil is an arsonist. There are fires all around. And this may be news to you, but Christians are not exempt from getting burned. And when I say burned, I mean it in the broadest possible meaning of it. Burned in one way or another. And I know that there are believers who hear, either externally or internally in their own head, Sanballat's voice saying, who do you think you are? You feeble. Okay, maybe you're a Christian. Maybe God is holding his nose and he's going to save you. But do you really think God could ever use you, you burnt stone? Do you think God can bring back to life and use you as burned as you are? Stay in the rubble. Just stay in the rubble where you belong. All God uses is burnt stones to build his kingdom. So I want to speak to those who are burnt stones this morning. And I'll tell you what, you know, again, the broadest possible range. There are people who may be in a fire right now and you're burned. And there may be people who got burned, they put their hand on some stove 20 years ago and that burn still hurts. I want to speak to the burn stones, and I want to encourage you that God can use you, that God will use you if you will be available to Him, and that all that God uses are burnt stones. That's all He uses. So here's just a couple thoughts to encourage us when we're burned. First of all, we should acknowledge the burn, and we should feel the burn. When we've been burned, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. Feel the pain of it. Don't live in denial. Nehemiah went out at night. He didn't tell anybody he was going. He went out at night and he walked around the walls. You know why he did that? He didn't go out there to kind of try to draw a rosy picture. He wanted to see what the real damage was. What was he dealing with? What was really going on? He quietly walked the walls by moonlight. He said, here's what's going on. Did it discourage him? No. Did it stop him? No. But it gave him a realistic understanding of what he was dealing with. There's a lot of pain in this world. There's a lot of pain in this world. There's a lot of fire. And it's real. It's real pain. And it's not a lack of faith to acknowledge that. It's not a weak faith that acknowledges, I've been burned. I feel burned. I feel pain. It's not a lack of faith. In fact, healthy faith acknowledges reality. It doesn't deny reality. God, it never stops just there. You don't want to stop it. Everybody's been burned. Some people stop there. I'm just burned. You move on, but you got to start there with acknowledging it. Remember David, when he and his men returned to Ziklag after being away for a few days, they found the city burned to the ground and all their wives and children kidnapped. And again, you remember, and from their perspective, they didn't know if they were even still alive. They didn't even know if their wives and their kids were slaughtered on the route back. And what did they do? They wept. They wept until they had, these are grown, strong warriors. They wept until there were no tears left to weep. That was the first thing they did. So if you're a burnt stone, some kind of fire has touched you and burned you. And again, there's so many things. It could be a broken relationship. It could be a betrayal. We were talking yesterday at breakfast. Do you ever notice how often Jesus, we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, but when we take communion over and over again, it links on the night he was betrayed. Jesus' betrayal is an integral part of his suffering. It's not just like a side note. It's a deep part. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. The betrayal was part. And what is betrayal? It is someone who's a friend turning against you. And it burned Jesus. It burned. And it's a part of our gospel that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread to help us remember what he paid for our sins. So maybe a broken relationship, maybe the loss of a loved one. That's a very real thing this week. Such a real thing. Such a real thing. And I want to tell you, grief feels like a fire. Grief feels like a fire. Grief is a fire that sometimes burns a relationship, a loved one, the memories. We don't have them anymore. They're not with us anymore. And there's nothing we can do to bring them back. And it's a fire in our heart. Not a good fire. A painful fire of grief. But I'm sure there's those who feel that God let you down. You know, you had a situation and you prayed that God would make it better. And guess what? You prayed and it got worse. And don't tell me there aren't times when we feel disappointed with God, we feel discouraged, we feel disillusioned, we feel like God failed us, We feel like, where is God? Where was God when I needed him? And we start wondering, does God even care? Maybe we even go to that place, is there even a God? We feel burned. Some of our burns are self-inflicted, amen? I mean, we're not just walking around and everybody else is burning us. Many of our deepest burns are going to be self-inflicted, choices we made. And look where it got me. Some of our burns are what we've done to other people. You know, regret is a fire. I mean, I'm talking deep regret. We all regret. I wish I hadn't said this when I did. You know, I mean, I wish I hadn't said that dumb thing. And those are regrets we all live with sometimes. I'm talking about deep regret. I wish with all my heart I could change what I did. I wish I could change this. I regret it. It's a fire. Some people, they're consumed with that. It's a fire. Burns. Burns. What's your burn? Identify the burn. But we also have to realize that we are sometimes burning others, right? None of us in this room have walked through life getting burned but never burning. We're burning. And we need to acknowledge that too. Angry words, angry actions, hurtful things that burn others. A guy I knew had a gift, if you want to call it that, for starting relational fires wherever he went. He was a good guy. But just wherever he went, it just seemed like there was a fire burning right behind him. You know, trail of fires, almost like from Lord of the Rings when they light those fires, you know. I could see so-and-so coming. There's fire. And he would always, it was always like the other, it was all those people. Man, I can't believe all the people who started all those fires in their life. It's not happening to anybody else. It's not happening to those people in any other thing. It just seems to be, there's like one common denominator. Sometimes we're that. And if we're that, that's a burn too, because we're looking at that and we're saying, you know, we're either denying it, which means we're walking around the perpetual victim that everybody else is the problem, and I'm just kind of like, yeah, you know, sure, I told them I hated them and everything, but, or we're hopefully feeling it a little more deeply and recognizing, and that burns too. And here's what we do with all these burns. Whether it's self-inflicted, whether it's inflicted by others, whether we're inflicting on others, whether we're living in regret, we bring them all to Jesus. Amen? How much we need Jesus. How it reminds us, I need a Savior. I need one who can take the burn away, who can forgive me, who can cleanse me, who can free my heart from bitterness and resentment and hatred and anger or disillusionment or life isn't worth living or these people are terrible or all, well, you name it, and make us freed from that. Oh, how we need Jesus. So that's the first thought. Man, take time. Take time to acknowledge. Take time to feel and recognize the burn as Nehemiah walked the walls. My second point is this, and I hope I can unpack this a little bit. Sometimes we wait to be healed. What we really should be doing is working to be healed. Now, I want to explain that a little bit. It's important to take the time that I just shared to acknowledge and turn the burn and take time to process, take time to heal. But then time can go on. And we're still lying in the rubble. And we're still feeling like, yeah, I can't be used. I need to be 100% healed before I'm ready to be used. And years later, you're still in the rubble and you're saying, not healed yet. I'm not 100% healed yet. I still feel some burn. I'm not gonna put myself out there again. I'm not gonna get hurt again. I'm not gonna do this again. I tried praying. I tried having faith. I tried to, you know, it didn't work out. I'm going to love the Lord in my own rubbly way, but I'm not putting myself out there till I'm 100% healed. And years go by, and years go by. Because sometimes what we need to do is not wait to be healed. We need to work to be healed. We need to say, God, put me in the wall. Coach, put me in the game. Because healing comes as we begin to work towards the kingdom of God. Often it's doing God's work that completes the healing in our lives. You know, and I want to kind of slow down and define God's work, because sometimes we think of God's work, you know, it's like this big imposing thing. And, you know, is your work international or just, you know, across the nation? You know, it's like, well, actually, it's neither. It's barely reaching outside of my house. But, and we think of this big thing about, you know, God's work. And listen, building the wall around Jerusalem was a great work. The Nehemiah says it often. The book says often. They began, they started, they continued. This great work. It's a great work. But you know, it was accomplished one small little burnt brick at a time. No one of those bricks could be like the whole thing is built, or a quarter of the wall is built by this one brick, just one small brick at a time. Each part, a small part of a great work. That's us. You're a small brick. I'm a small brick. We're just small bricks. And that's actually freeing for us to, even the greatest ministers in history. And there are, God has anointed some people and they have had tremendous impact in history. And thank God for those. But even they are small bricks. They're bigger than us, but they're small bricks. Because that's who we all are. We are small bricks building a great work. God is building a great work through small bricks. And if we don't understand it, we may feel discouraged. Like, my life's not making a difference. I did this, I did that, didn't make a difference. I taught in children's ministry for years. What difference did it make? I served, ushered, welcomed, sound, projector, worship, preaching, you name it. Live stream, don't want to forget them in the back. What difference did it make? I could be replaced. Yeah, we can. That's actually good news. That's actually really good news. God isn't going to replace us. God loves us. But none of us are indispensable to God's work. And the small things we do, God uses them, but we are still small bricks. I like what one person said. They put it this way. Do you want to be a big part of a small work? Or do you want to be a small part of a great work? If we want to be the big fish in the pond, we're going to have to find a very small pond. You know, these ministries that are built, you know, the John G. Jones International Ministry of Faith, Power, and Resurrection Glory. And they're like, it's all about Jesus. Well, why isn't his name in the title? Why is your name in the title? That's a small pond. I mean, I'm not against all ministries that are named after somebody, but if that's the spirit of it, that I want my name to be great, amen. Enjoy your reward now. Because that's it. People saying, oh, it's good to be obscure. It's good to be a small part of a great work. It frees us up from that, like, you know, what's my life been anyway? What if I do? You know what? God will determine that. You just be available. You just serve and share. And let me tell you something. Sometimes your brick is going to be to offer an encouraging word to somebody who's discouraged. And lights aren't going to go off. Confetti's not going to fall from the ground after you do that. But somebody leaves encouraged. Or you see someone who's lonely and you come alongside of them. Or you pray for somebody. Or you take a meal to someone who's hurting. Or who's had surgery or something else like that. Or you set up chairs or you do whatever. You welcome somebody with a smile and you show interest in them. And you make them feel welcome. You know how different somebody can feel when they walk into a church and they get greeted by people? I've walked into churches, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I've left and nobody has said hello to us. And it doesn't ruin my day, it doesn't devastate me, but what a difference it makes for people to say, hey, it's good to meet you. I'm glad you're here. Little things add up. Think about where you might serve. It might be volunteering in a ministry in the church. It might be volunteering for a ministry like Mosaic, which helps women choose life when they're pregnant and maybe wondering if they should have an abortion. It helps them make a choice for life. It comes alongside them. It loves on them. Whatever they choose, it loves on them. There's no strings attached to love. Or the potter's hands. Volunteering for that and helping out in that. Step out. Step out. It's never going to come to you. You got to step out. Well, I shouldn't say never. It probably won't come to you. Yeah, I remember years ago, it was probably about 10 years ago, I went to a breakfast for what was then the Southern Tier Pregnancy Resource Center. Now it's Mosaic. Helping women choose life. And somewhere in this breakfast, they just mentioned that they needed more board members. And that just kind of like hit my heart. And I went home and I asked Janice, she was all for it. And so I said, hey, if you can use me, here I am. And so I interviewed with them and served on that board for over 6 years. Let me tell you this. I served on that board faithfully. And I did. And I was there and did what I could do. But my part really was inconsequential. Like, it wasn't life-changing. I could have not been on there, and I think the ministry would have done absolutely just as well. It's about being a brick in the wall. Sounds like Pink Floyd. But that's what it's about. It's just serving God, and then let Him determine what that looks like, and be content to be a small brick in a great work. That's what I'm trying to say. And don't wait till you make a big splash before you get in the water, because you'll be waiting forever. Here's why, and I'm almost done with this point, and then a quick one. God has created us to be productive. So yes, there are times where we just have to pull back, amen and amen, and process and heal. But healing has to eventually lead to productivity because, you know that saying, we're human beings, not human doings? There's truth in that our depth of our identity and who we are is deeper than what we do. But God created human beings to do. Like when we're not doing, when we're aimless, there is a whole range of aimlessness and goallessness and so many things that happened that can be dispensed as we start to step forward and do and serve and do what God's called us to do, even in small ways. So healing often is completed not by waiting for the healing, but by working for the healing. And last point, God can use our burns to help others find healing from their burns. When we've been burned in a certain way, we can empathize with others who've suffered the same thing. 2 Corinthians puts it this way, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that, it doesn't just stop there. Yeah, I'm comforted. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What does that mean? It means that God can use your burn to help comfort someone else's burn. You can sit down with someone and talk with them in an area where you've been burned, you've been hurt, you've walked through it, and you now have the comfort that you got from God, and you can, and the process, and this is what it looked like for me, and you can be incredibly helpful in a way that someone who's never been through it may not be able to be helpful to them. And so your words can have great effect. as you open up and share, this is what I've walked through. When we've been through loss, when we've experienced God's comfort in it, we can offer that comfort to others. It helps to know, even just knowing someone else has been there, has been through what I'm going through. How many ministries are born out of not wonderful victories, but tremendous failure and defeat? Dave Ramsey began a ministry helping people get their finances in order. It was birthed out of him losing everything and going bankrupt. That's what it was birthed out of. Gordon MacDonald, his moral failure and the process of restoration in his life led to him writing a book called Rebuilding Your Broken World, which has helped countless people to rebuild a world they thought was broken. And God has met them through that book. So how is God? God can use your burned, how you heal from burns to help others heal from burns. Now, I want to give one caution as we close this morning. Be careful to be sure that what you're giving is biblical truth. Amen? Be careful. It's not all just empathy. It's got to be built on biblical truth. We're not reading through Nehemiah. I've already done the series in Nehemiah. But Nehemiah, after they finished the wall, you know what they did? They gathered together and they recommitted themselves to the Word of God and to obeying the Word of God. God's great work will always be built on God's great word. There's a lot of ideas and ideologies and trends and thoughts and philosophies and other things floating around. And a lot of them go against the word of God. Stick to the word of God. Because those things are going to burn up in no time. God's word. Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle, not one word is going to be lost from this word. A billion years from now, his word will still stand. So build on God's word, because it is, Jesus said, the truth that sets us free. I want to ask the band to come up, and I want to close with a true story that I read recently. I want to credit it to William Baldwin. And he writes about how when he was a 10-year-old boy, the largest, nicest, fanciest house in their entire neighborhood caught on fire. And he remembers standing out there, 10-year-old, with his mom and his dad, and watched this great house burn until it was completely burned to ashes, except for a chimney that just stood. Everything else burned to ashes. Well, they rebuilt, and years later, he was invited into the house. And when he saw the fireplace, he was amazed at its magnificence. It was made from dark stones and had a beautiful mantle made from some kind of darkened wood. And as he stood there amazed, the owner smiled and he said, yeah, everybody loves the fireplace. He said the stones came from what was left over from the fire 6 years ago. And the mantelpiece is made from several floor beams that didn't completely burn up. See, something beautiful was built from something burnt. That's what God loves to do. That's what his church is all about. And that's what our lives are all about. God taking us from burnt to blessed. Praise God. He is our firm foundation. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your gracious love and work in our lives. I pray that you will bring this to some specifics in each of our hearts as we think about, as we walk the walls of our lives, and that it might lead to, first of all, faith and healing, and then also a sense of how we might be that brick and available to be plugged into the wall. And we acknowledge, as we always must, whatever we build is built on one foundation, and that foundation is none other than Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.